Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be reading from that chapter in just a few minutes. By now, you have no doubt figured out what is the grandest joy of heaven, the greatest concern of hell, and the biggest responsibility we have here on earth. The scripture that Casey read to us and the songs that we have just sung point to the answer. It's soul winning, reaching the lost, bringing in those who are lost. It is the grandest joy in heaven, for Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Similarly, it is the greatest concern of hell, for in Luke chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, the rich man, being in torment, begged Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to his father's house so that his five brothers could be warned not to come to that terrible place like him. And of the fact that it is the greatest or biggest responsibility we have on earth, there is no doubt. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. In other words, Paul said, whatever I have to do in order to reach the lost is what I'll do. This morning, we're going to take a look at the subject of fishers of men, or being soul winners. Regarding that topic, someone has described it as a most reluctant topic. Not really so reluctant for preachers to preach about it, but reluctant for people to want to hear about it, because for some reason or other, we're a little bit hesitant about the matter of soul winning many times. I'm sure there are many reasons, though I'm not so sure any of them would be good reasons for us to be reluctant about reaching the lost and winning souls for Jesus. The Lord reminds us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 that with the souls of men, we are dealing with the most precious commodity that exists. And lost souls will never be saved until we teach them. Salvation is something that has to be taught to someone. Obedience to the gospel is something that people have to learn from somewhere. Fortunately, some through the ages have been able to find a copy of God's Word and study it and see that they need to do what it says. There are others, though, who will never pick up a copy of the Bible and study it that purposefully, and they are the ones that we need to be reaching. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And thus the chain needs not be broken. All of those who know the truth must live the truth and must pass it on to others so that we can continue to reach lost souls. The six most pitiful words that are recorded in the Bible are found in Psalm 142, verse 4. Psalm 142, verse 4, where David said, no one cares for my soul. No one cares for my soul. As I said a few minutes ago, our lesson text is in Luke chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. I hope you've turned there by now in your Bible. Follow along with me as we read this incident from the life of Jesus. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. The Lord sat down and began teaching people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I have heard that the famous writer and storyteller Mark Twain loved to go fishing. But of all things, he hated to catch fish. You see, he loved to go fishing because it was relaxing. But whenever he caught a fish, it ruined his relaxation because he had to take it off the hook and do something with it and deal with all of that. And when he just wanted to relax by not doing anything, people thought he was lazy. But if he went fishing, he could relax all he wanted because he would be there and people would see him on the riverbank and they would say, "Look, he's fishing, don't bother him." And so he came up with the perfect solution. He took his fishing pole with its line and the cork, but he wouldn't put a hook on the end of the line, and he would cast his line out into the water with the bobber or the cork. And without a hook, he would lay back on the riverbank and relax to his heart's content with no interruption from human or fish. Is it possible that a lot of God's people are like Mr. Twain in that regard? Pole and line and cork in the water, but no hook on the end. They're not fishing, they're relaxing. Is that what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? If there is something wrong with our fishing, then we need to make the proper corrections. If we just haven't been fishing lately, then we need to get back into the habit. In the text that we just read, Peter and James and John had fished all night long, and as Peter said, "We worked hard, but we didn't catch anything." Obviously, there was something wrong. But before we take a look at what Jesus told them they needed to do, I want to point out to you the fact that there was also a lot that was right about what they had done. So first of all, let's take a look at what was not wrong with their fishing. First of all, I would suggest to you that there was nothing wrong with their boats. At least, there's no indication of it from the text that we read. So far as we can tell, they were equipped with the boats that were capable and well-built, the kind of boats that were used by fishermen in that region daily to take them safely out and off of the waters of the Sea of Galilee. You know, so far as our study is concerned this morning, those boats could represent for us the church. And there's certainly nothing wrong with the church. It has carried the souls of men for 2,000 years safely. But you know, there are some folks who seem to think that there are some things wrong with the church. Maybe you've invited someone to come to worship services with you, and maybe they turned you down because of something that they had against the church. Some people say they don't go to church because of the hypocrites. I'll be the first to agree that there are too many hypocrites in the church. But what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who claims one thing, but who lives something else. And you know, I think it would be safe to say that we've all been hypocritical about something at some time or other in our lives, and the fact is, many of us probably will be again. I hope not, but reality says that we probably will be hypocritical sometimes. But you know, there are hypocrites in the church. There are hypocrites in the grocery store too, but that hasn't slowed me down from going there on a regular basis. There are hypocrites in Walmart. I see some of you there. So it hasn't stopped us from going to Walmart, has it? Somebody else says, well, I don't need the church to be a Christian. In fact, I've heard people say that they'd much rather have a one-on-one relationship with God rather than be just a part of some group. And you know what? When you just kind of brush over that statement, like, it sounds kind of good, doesn't it? That almost sounds honorable until you stop and think about what you're saying. The fact that the Bible portrays Jesus as the bridegroom and the church is His bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You see, the church is a part, an integral part of God's plan for the redemption of mankind from sin. So unless you have found another way to accomplish that, you can't afford to turn your back on the church. In fact, if you say no to the church, you are rejecting what the New Testament calls the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Colossians 1, 18, and others. You know, I don't think there was anything wrong with their nets back there in Luke chapter 5. You'll notice that verse 2 that we read says that they were washing their nets. Now, sometimes those guys had to spend some time mending their nets. Probably had to after this occasion. But when Jesus first encountered them, there wasn't anything wrong with their nets. They were washing them. They weren't mending them. Their nets were fine. They just weren't getting any fish into the nets. By the same token today, there is nothing wrong with the gospel. It is as sound, as effective, and as powerful as it has ever been. In fact, it still lives just as strong as it was when Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," Romans 1:16. Now, the gospel has been around a long time, hasn't it? And in fact, it's been around so long that has led some people to conclude that since it's so old and has been around so long, maybe it is out of date. But let me tell you something. There is nothing outdated about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our net with which we catch men. And if we attempt to catch them with anything other than the gospel, if we shove the gospel aside and try to use something else to accomplish that purpose, if we do catch them, I can assure you they will not remain caught. There was nothing wrong with their help. These guys knew how to catch fish. They had spent their entire lives fishing these waters. They knew every snag and sandbar. If they were in a crisis situation from not catching fish, it wasn't because they didn't have the kind of people around them who knew how to catch fish, because they did. They had the right people. There is nothing wrong with this congregation. Just take a look around you at all the talent here in this church. This church is not made up of a bunch of new converts who are just trying to sort of feel their way through and get the hang of things. The years that are represented by the experience of the core membership of this congregation is several lifetimes of experience. We've got as much talent and maturity here at Redland Road as any group this size anywhere in the world. I'd put us up against anybody without a second thought. This group of people in this congregation is solid and mature and has always risen to meet the needs around them in a way that leaves other folks in the dust. Through the years, I've seen the people of this church stand shoulder to shoulder and meet enormous challenges. Always have. And I believe you always will. From the leadership all the way to the newest member, I can fairly and truthfully say that I don't think there's a congregation anywhere that I'd rather serve with as a gospel preacher than with this church and with these people. No, there's nothing wrong with the help around here. If we're not winning souls, it's not because there's a lack of talent. It's not because of a lack of ability. It's not because of a lack of good equipment. There wasn't anything wrong with the water in Peter's day. Obviously, the waters of the Lake of Gennesaret were full of fish. In fact, Sea of Galilee, as it's called today, is still recognized as prime fishing water. And the Redland Road area is prime territory for reaching lost souls. You know that estimates are that as many as 60% of the people who live within a 5-mile radius of this pulpit don't attend worship services regularly anywhere. 60% of the people within 5 miles of here don't attend anywhere regularly. No shortage of prospects, is there? I dare say that almost every family member here, almost every family represented here for sure, this morning could pick up the phone and dial the number of someone they know who lives relatively close by and could invite them to worship services with us. I think we could all do that. There are that many people out there. It's just that simple, isn't it? So, you know, obviously there were a lot of things right about what Peter was doing. And there are a lot of things that are right about our efforts to win souls for Christ here today at Redland Road. But let's take a look at what Jesus did tell Peter and Andrew, James and John to do. And I think in that we'll see some things that we need to do as well. First of all, we need to point out that Jesus sought Peter's help. Jesus was being pressed by that crowd, the text says. I can picture it in my mind. He's backed up in almost into the shallow water. Maybe he's standing in the shallows with the water splashing up against his ankles and legs, and he sees the two boats there on the side of the lake, and so he steps into one of them, and it happens to be Peter's, and he asked Peter to put out a little bit from land so that he could teach the multitudes from the boat. Floating pulpit. You may not have ever looked at it this way, but Jesus wants our help. He wants us to join Him in reaching out to lost souls all around us, to the men and women and children in this community who need to hear the gospel. Another point that occurred to me along this line is, who's in your boat? We get asked all the time, what's in your wallet? Isn't that what that silly commercial for credit cards says on TV? What's in your wallet? Well, let me ask you, who's in your boat? Is Jesus in your boat? Have you backed off a little bit from the shore, giving Him an opportunity to use you and your resources to reach the lost? Who's in your boat? Somebody said, I don't even have a boat. Wouldn't be so sure about that. Because you know what? If you're here today, and especially if you're a member of this congregation, you've got a boat. And Jesus wants to get in it. Soul winning is the duty of every single believer. The Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says that we must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord didn't say that we should do it if we're not busy. He didn't say we should do it if we feel like it. He didn't say we should do it if we're not shy. He didn't say we should do it if we've got a lot of extra money to put into it. He said, go preach. Secondly, notice that Jesus challenged Peter to launch out into the deep. Have you ever been doing something and had someone come up who doesn't know really anything about what you're doing, but they want to stand there and try to give you advice on how to do it better? It'll put your Christianity to the test sometimes. And I think maybe that's kind of how Peter felt about this, and maybe Peter thinks in his mind, now listen, Lord, you do the preaching, I'll do the fishing. I'm the fisherman here. What Peter didn't realize was that Jesus knew best, even about fishing. You know what? The sooner we can learn that Jesus knows best, the more productive we'll be at soul winning. Not just soul winning, but in every aspect of our lives, we'll be so much better off if we can just get to the fact that we understand the Lord knows best. Launch out into the deep. To catch fish, you have to really go out in search of deep water. I'm afraid that sometimes we've linked our comfort zone pretty solidly to the shallow water. That deep water, that kind of scares me, you know. Have we become so afraid of going out on a limb for the Lord that we've even resisted climbing the tree? You know, out on the limb, that's where the fruit grows. We need to be willing to try something that maybe we've never tried before in reaching others. Just the little simple things like pick up the phone and call somebody. steer the conversation to the fact that you're a member of the church at Redland Road, and we sure would love to have you come and worship with us sometime. Why not come visit with us one day? Just simple approaches. We're not talking about something so complicated that only a handful of people can do it. Find someone, tell them about this church. Make it a point to get around and speak to our visitors. Invite them to come back. You can't catch good fish standing on the bank watching everybody else out there fishing. Get involved. The Lord said, go preach. He didn't say hunker down and put up a nice sign and hope they'll come. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with our sign. We've got a great sign. I love that sign. But if you think that sign's going to do our work for us, you're mistaken. And then Jesus gave a command. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. You notice how personal it is? Let down your nets. You let down your nets. By implication, Jesus is saying, nobody else is going to do this for you. Have we ever been guilty of saying, or at least thinking, boy, I wish the preacher had let his nets down. Or maybe, I wish so-and-so would let down his or her nets and bring in some visitors. Notice that Jesus doesn't give Peter any other option to the nets. The nets represent, as we've said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only thing that will save. Other lures and gimmicks are only that. They're just gimmicks. And if they work at all, it'll only be superficially. Understand now, there's nothing wrong with fresh paint, new bricks, new songs, vacation Bible school, gospel meetings, maybe even from time to time a different preacher. But let's make sure we're still preaching the gospel, because it's the gospel that's the net. One final thing I want to get across as we conclude. We appreciate so much our visitors who are with us this morning. But if you'll allow me, I want to say this directly to our members. Are we taking advantage of the great opportunity that's presented to us at practically every single service of this church by the visitors who are always walking through our doors? John Ellis in Church Growth Magazine says that the average Church of Christ is only reaching 10 to 15% of their visitors. And in that particular article where he revealed that fact, he tells about a letter that came to a congregation from a visitor. And it tells a heartbreaking story. The letter goes like this. I visited your church and went to class. Everyone seemed to enjoy each other and were very friendly toward one another. I stayed around after class, but no one spoke to me. I mean, nobody even said hello. Your church seems very close, but I came looking for a friend because I'm so lonely. I guess church is not the place for me to find a friend to talk to. I'll just stay home and watch the TV evangelists. I might as well, for all the good it does me to go to church. I hope the next person who comes to your church looking for a friend will be treated better. So long. Now let me quickly say that I don't believe that letter could ever truthfully be sent to the Redland Road congregation, but let's make sure of that. And let's keep on making sure that we'll never be the kind of place where people would say, I came. Nobody even spoke to me. Jeff Eisenhower is a minister in North Carolina, and tells about the time that he filled in for a little congregation in the eastern part of that state. He tells a story that I can relate to because I have been in his shoes in a situation just like this, and I'll never forget it. He said he drove up and arrived there before services. He got out of his car. There were some people in the parking lot, but nobody spoke to him. Nobody said anything. And he and his wife went into the auditorium. No one welcomed them. No one introduced themselves. Nobody said a word. Finally, the time came for him to get up to preach, and he preached his sermon, and he said, talking to that stony-faced bunch of people was like talking to a wall. But he said after the invitation, he walked back before the closing prayer to the back door, thinking that he would force people to say something to him. But said after the closing prayer, almost everyone went out the side doors. He said as he and his wife drove around the building to leave the parking lot, they saw that God really did know how dead and cold that church was, because there was a sign over the side door that said church office. But through the years, one of the F's in the word office had fallen off, and the sign remained there saying Church of Ice. Let's be sure and welcome our visitors. Let's get involved in whatever way we can with winning souls. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel this morning? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not turn away from that unfaithfulness and rededicate yourself to the Lord's service? The Lord is longing for your return, waiting with open arms to receive you. Those who love you and care so much are praying for you and hoping that you'll come back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.